Now let's continue to read in the Epistle to Philemon, and perhaps this morning we could read from verse 8 down to the end of the epistle. Philemon in verse 8 and reading down to the end. And again, we will be referring to some of those key passages in connection with the theme of this part of Philemon, Colossians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and so on. But reading from verse 8 of Philemon, after Paul has told Philemon that he is praying for him, what he is praying, why he is praying, and so on, now he comes to the heart of the matter, the request, in fact, that he is making to him. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Philemon, we come to what we can simply call the benefits and the blessings of reconciliation. Reconciliation, you remember, is what the Epistle to Philemon is really all about. For what you have in this particular part of God's Word is a record of how the Lord's Apostle Paul set out to endeavour to bring about a reconciliation between the other two main parties in the epistle, that is, the man called Philemon and that other man called Onesimus. Reconciliation, you remember again, is simply the drawing together or the bringing together of those who have become alienated or estranged one to another through some breach or other that has been caused between them. And in the case of the Epistle to Philemon, of course, that breach that exists between Philemon and Onesimus is on account of the behavior of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and he had obviously committed some crime against Philemon, his master. And then, of course, as we've seen, he had taken himself off to the city of Rome, where he had come into contact with the Lord's Apostle Paul. Now, within the whole epistle, all those mysteries of providence that are worked out as Onesimus is brought under God into contact with the Apostle Paul, and then how he becomes a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, and now comes the point where he's being sent back to his master once more, and so the apostle longs for a reconciliation to be effected between the two of them. Now, it's when you begin to look at that whole understanding of the Epistle to Philemon that you see indeed that it is more than simply a domestic matter involving Philemon, Onesimus, and the Apostle Paul as well. And as we've said, what you have in the Epistle to Philemon is really what you can call a parable of the gospel. or at least a parable of one particular strand of the gospel, and that is the fact that in the gospel there is a reconciliation effected between God and men and between men and God. There is a breach. Man is separated from God and God from men. And so in order for us to be reconciled to God and God to us, then there have to be certain things put into effect in order to bring the reconciliation about. And of course, as you begin to look, and as we've looked over this past number of weeks, at the heart of the epistle, then you see indeed that in the reconciliation that Paul is endeavouring to effect between Philemon and Onesimus, there is a parable of the gospel, the word of reconciliation, as the gospel is called in one place, and all the elements, all the ingredients, all the factors of the gospel of reconciliation is bound up in parable form in the epistle to Philemon. Now, as I say, it's the benefits and the blessings of reconciliation that we're going to turn to this morning. But very, very quickly, just to run through those elements and those ingredients once more. And you remember what you have are three main parties and three main elements. The three parties, an offended party, Philemon. When you think in those terms, you think in terms of God as the offended party when it comes to the issue of our sin and our disobedience against him. You have an offending party, Onesimus. And Onesimus stands as a tremendous gospel type of sinners, of men and women, young people, children, alienated from God on account of their sin and their enmity against the Lord our God. And then the intervening party, the mediating party, as the Apostle Paul then comes and gives us a tremendous type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ as Christ enters into all the negotiations concerning the reconciliation that is to be effected in the gospel between God and men and God. And then the elements, and they are three as well, you remember, the element of partnership, the element of position, the element of payment. For when the Lord's apostle says to Philemon in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus as myself," then you see he is standing on a precious basis for negotiating all the terms of this reconciliation. They are partners. Very precious partnership existed between Philemon and Paul. And in the gospel, you remember, all that great element of partnership, because our salvation is wrought out through the whole of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, through all the agreement and all the arrangement, all the covenant of grace that is extended to us in the gospel is on a basis of partnership. None of the members of the Godhead, my friend, act contrary to the one to the other, but each and all acting in concert and harmony between themselves bring about the reconciliation that is to be effected. And then that element of position. For you remember, as the Apostle Paul takes on not that lofty position of apostleship to command Philemon that which is convenient, but that position that is really so lowly. Paul the agent, Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And from that lowly position then, he negotiates the terms of the reconciliation with the one in whom he is in partnership in that precious form. Just a faint glimmer, but what a glimmer, my friends, of the position that Christ assumed in order that a reconciliation might be effected in the gospel. He was in the world. He came into the world. He laid aside his glory. He made himself of no reputation. And then the final, in a sense, the crowning element is payment. And when Paul says, "If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand," then he is bringing the clinching element before us. You see, partnership, precious and all, position, lowly and all. But unless the apostle undertakes to make good that which is lacking in Onesimus, then there can be no real terms of negotiations worked out for this reconciliation. And as we saw over this past couple of weeks, especially how that payment is made, in all the ways that Christ set out to make payment, making good that which was lost by way of service to God, paying the debt for that which had been taken from God by us, and as we saw last week, a payment that was penal and personal and plenary, full, satisfying in every way and in everything. Well then, assuming now, as we must do, assuming that all of that proposal, if you like, on the part of the Apostle Paul is now acceptable to Philemon, what are the benefits? What are the blessings that are going to accrue to Onesimus once the reconciliation is effected and settled? In other words, when Paul says to his partner, when he says, I'll pay the debt, whatever it is, if Philemon then says, right, I accept what you're going to do, what then accrues to Onesimus by way of benefit and by way of blessing? Well, many things, and they are again parabolic of the gospel to our hearts and our souls. But let me just say this. First of all, my friends, in case we get it back to front, you see, the benefits and the blessings that are going to accrue out of the reconciliation are going to accrue to Onesimus. To Onesimus. In a sense, you can say that that man Philemon, undoubtedly, he will know some benefits and blessings that will come about through this reconciliation state that is effected. He'll know the benefits and the blessing of his service restored by Onesimus, of the friendship that they can have once again, the one with the other. But when all's said and done, my friends, Philemon could have got 101 slaves in those days. There was no scarcity of slaves in those days in which those two men lived. And that man, Philemon, he will stand absolutely as the beneficiary and benefactor in all of these things. And Onesimus will stand as the beneficiary. The benefits that are going to accrue out of the whole transaction are benefits that are going to accrue to Onesimus, not to Philemon. And anything that will accrue to Philemon is incidental to the reconciliation, but the one who is going to benefit and be blessed by the whole thing is Onesimus. And in the gospel, don't think for one minute that anybody benefits in the reconciliation apart from sinners who are reconciled unto God because God has become reconciled unto them through the whole arrangement in the gospel. We make a dreadful mistake, my friends, if we think that in some way God has a necessary need of us in his person and in his being. That is not the case at all, undoubtedly, undoubtedly. When sinners are saved unto God, God has their service. God has their friendship in that sense. But my friends, there is no essential need in God for our service nor for our friendship. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The angels bow before his throne night and day, crying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. God has no need of our service nor no need of our friendship. Remember how John the Baptist cleared up the mistaken notion in those Jews by the banks of the River Jordan, who thought that they had some relationship to God through being children of Abraham. He says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I tell you that God is able off these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God is able, my friends, to do whatever it is that he decrees to do for his glory and for his name. And if God is glorified in it all, then that glory that God receives is a glory that comes through his sovereignty, not through his necessity. No more than Philemon had any essential need of Onesimus in the pale shadow of the parable, no more does God have any need of men and women, because he is totally sufficient of himself through and through, from beginning to end. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. And when it comes to the benefits and the blessings of reconciliation by the blood of the cross, It is sinners who enter into the benefits. It is sinners who enter into the blessings, to the glory of God forever and evermore. Well then, what are the benefits? What are the blessings? And keeping within the parable of the epistle to Philemon, you see that there's a key word. And the key word, or the key concept really, is the concept of reception. You'll see how that word receive is used over and over again in the course of the epistle. And in fact, as the apostle uses the word receive, you seem to enter into what you would call higher and higher stratas of what that reception means. So let's look in the first one. We'll cover the essentials of the other, of course, but look first of all at what you would call reception then on the basic level. Reading again in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Thou therefore receive him. And when Paul says that, my friends, then Paul is really opening up everything that he has been aiming at or is going to aim at in whatever it is that he sets before that man Philemon. What is the ultimate outcome that Paul envisages concerning Onesimus and Philemon? Once again, it is that Philemon will receive Onesimus once more. That he will open up his arms and embrace him, that he will open up his heart and his home to give him an entrance back into his heart and his home once more. Here's the whole hub of the matter, he says, I have sent him again to you, thou therefore receive him. And when it comes to the gospel, my friends, there is no word perhaps that better explains what it is that we have with God through the word of reconciliation than a reception by God. That God receives us. That in the gospel, my friends, the barriers having been removed, the alienation having been taken care of, now the arms of God and the heart of God is open to receive men and women unto himself once more. And that is very, very important. You see, Paul doesn't simply write from a distance, as it were, to Philemon and say, now, Philemon, concerning this runaway slave Onesimus, I want you to forgive him. That would have been great. That would have been something great for Onesimus. The law wouldn't have been on his tail. He would have been free from the condemnation of what he had done against Philemon. Thou, therefore, forgive him. And if Philemon had written back and said, all right, I will forgive him, then, as I say, that would have been tremendous in a sense as far as Onesimus was concerned. But Paul doesn't negatively say, forgive him. He positively says, receive him. And when he says that, my friends, then he says something absolutely different altogether. And in the understanding of our soul's salvation, and within the understanding of our soul's salvation, under the term of reconciliation, we are not simply forgiven for our sins, but we are received again by the God against whom we have sinned in all our ways. All the days of our life, we are not simply forgiven, we are received by the Lord our God once more. Now take that to heart. He doesn't simply say, forgive him for what he has done. He says, in fact, forgive him for what he has done. But on top of that, he says, receive him. I am writing and sending him to you, he says, in order that you might receive him. Now you see, in the gospel, my friends, and again, I want to drive this home, that we are not simply forgiven and from a distance, as it were. Not as though God looks down from heaven and says, all right, I'll forget about their sins. I'll forgive them their sins. I'll scrub them away, and that's the end of the matter. And then leaves us to it. That isn't what the gospel is all about. The gospel is indeed about that, but the heart of the gospel under the terms of reconciliation is our reception onto God and by God once more. That's why Paul writes to Timothy, you remember, about the salvation, he says, that is in Christ with eternal glory. It is not simply that we are saved in Christ, but he says we are saved unto eternal glory. The greatest Old Testament picture of what salvation is all about is the Exodus from Egypt. But the Exodus, the deliverance, the redemption from Egypt, isn't simply a redemption from, if you remember, it's a redemption to. As the Lord musters the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai, he says, ye have seen that I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have borne you in eagle wings, and have brought you unto myself. They were not only delivered out of their bondage as a nation and a people, they were delivered as a people and a nation unto the land of promise that God had promised to give them. And in our salvation, we're not just forgiven of our sins that would send us down to hell and therefore delivered from hell, but we are delivered to heaven. We are delivered into the presence, to the heart, to the Lord our God forever and ever. We are delivered right into the presence of Almighty God. You see, if there is one thing, perhaps, one overall characteristic mark that seemed to mark out our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this earth, was it not this? This man received sinners. Now, that knocked his enemies for six, absolutely, because it was them that said it. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They couldn't understand that. In their self-righteous hearts and minds, they just could not understand that relationship that Christ was expressing in his life, in that he received sinners. And of course, on the back of that astonishment, our Lord goes on to tell them, well, what else would you do? If a woman loses a coin, she sweeps the floor till she finds it. If a man loses a sheep, he searches the mountains till he finds it. And then climaxing in that great parable of the prodigal son, whom the father received back again into his house. Of course this man receives sinners and eats with them. He came into the world, my friends, with that express purpose of receiving sinners and eating with them in that sense. We don't know how Onesimus responded to all of that. But oh my friend, surely, when all of that reception then was opened up to Onesimus, when Philemon read the terms that Paul was setting before him, and when he said, right, I accept those terms, and Onesimus, I will receive you. What do you think Onesimus must have done, my friends, but gladly receive that which was set before him, that Philemon would willingly receive him once again? You see, Onesimus isn't in the transaction. That's another point. The transaction is between Paul and Philemon. Onesimus stands on the sidelines, as it were, until the whole transaction is complete. Then he will be drawn into the transaction. Not for some contribution that he's to make to it, because there and then it will be settled. But simply, my friends, to enter into the reception of it, as Philemon will be willing to receive him under the terms of the reconciliation. You remember what the Apostle Paul says? It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. My friends, away back in our alienation and our enmity, before we walked the face of this earth, God and Christ settled the terms of the reconciliation. And then there comes that point in the experience of every child of God where the gospel of reception is opened up to their hearts and their souls, and they are called to enter into that which the Father and the Son have effected in the gospel of reconciliation. That's why those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, as a characteristic mark, they answer to that characteristic mark of Christ. This man receives sinners. What do sinners do then? Sinners receive this man. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came on to his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He opens up his arms to receive, my friends, and we by God's grace open up our hearts to be received in the receiving of Christ in the gospel. So can you picture the whole domestic scene? I don't want to read into things, my friends. But as Philemon then would take that letter, I'd like to see his face when he appeared again at the door, my friends. But at least here he was with a letter from Paul. It's a letter from Paul, Philemon. And he opens up the letter and he reads it, and all that he says and all their partnership, all the position that he's in, all the undertaking to pay the debt, every last farthing of the debt. If he owes you anything, he says, put it in my account. Here's the writing. I have written it with mine own hand. My friends, of Philemon then said in his heart and his mind, I accept the negotiated terms. And then turns to Onesimus and says, Onesimus, I receive you. What a silly, silly man, my friends. If Onesimus had not responded and said, and I receive you, Philemon, as I am received by you. And in the gospel, my friends, that's the heart of the gospel. We stand, as it were, until that appointed time when that gospel of reconciliation is opened up before us, which simply says this man receives sinners. And recognizing ourselves as sinners, and recognizing that this man receives sinners, then we receive this man to the salvation of our souls forever and evermore. So you see the key word, as far as benefit, blessings concerned, the key word is receive. Receive him, Philemon. And then something else in that general, in that basic level, you see. On the reception then, as Philemon receives Onesimus, and Onesimus then is received back by Philemon once more, you see one thing that must have come into existence in the atmosphere of that house there in Colossae. It must have been this, my friends. It must have been peace. Peace. You see, there had been the alienation. There had been the enmity. But now the terms of reconciliation have all been set out and laid down and received. Now the thing surely that must reign is the peace. And if there is one thing also that marks out the gospel of reconciliation, or the gospel under that particular term of reconciliation, it is the peace that is established and the peace that is enjoyed. And the peace that is established, my friends, leads to the peace that is enjoyed by us. That then becomes a benefit and a blessing of reconciliation. Peace is twofold. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room gives the definitive word concerning that, no doubt in the upper room. And you remember what he says, peace I leave with you, says the disciples, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now, what does our Lord mean? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world, of course, to gain the reconciliation. The reconciliation would bring the peace. And that's why when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he offered both what was an offering for sin and a peace offering as well. Because when the offerings for sin were made in Old Testament Israel, alongside of them or with them or accompanying them were the peace offerings as well. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, my friends, he made an offering for our sin. And by token of that, it was also a peace offering that was acceptable unto God. So that peace was established then between the offended God and the offending sinners. And that peace then, Christ was leaving in that sense in the world. Take all those passages in the Word of God where Christ is called Shiloh, where he is called the Prince of Peace, when the angels announced to the shepherds peace and goodwill. Christ had come to establish peace between God and sinners in the gospel of reconciliation. And then having established the peace, of course, then there is opened up for each and every one who receives the peace of God in their heart, the enjoyment of that peace to their heart and to their soul. Again, dear old Onesimus, my friend, surely as he went about his business now that Philemon was reconciled to him and he to Philemon again, surely there would have been that atmosphere of peace, you see, in the home, in his heart. And when it comes to the gospel, we're to lay hold upon the enjoyment of the peace that God has established. That's a legal thing. That's a judicial thing. That's a forensic thing. That peace that God has established between himself and his people, those who believe in his name, that peace can never be removed. That peace can never be broken or shattered, my friends, as far as the legality of it is concerned. But we're to enter into the enjoyment of it. So our Savior says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you." Don't let your hearts be afraid. You see, the peace is established. Now take the establishment of the peace into your heart and enjoy it. Enjoy it. In that great reconciliation passage, or at least one of them, the 2 Corinthians 1, you remember how the Lord's apostle finishes off that passage. For he says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." But before that, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, what he is doing in the first place, quite obviously, he's speaking about the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel that they take out to men and women dead in trespasses and sins, and the call of the gospel, which is this: be reconciled to God. You see, my friend, if you're a non-believer today, what you're to hear is the content of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And hearing the content of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're to heed the call. Be reconciled to God. You see, Onesimus then had to enter into that enjoyment of the reconciliation. But the apostle is also writing to those who are God's people. And when he says, "Be ye reconciled to God," he's not simply expressing the call of the gospel to those who are unregenerate. He's also, my friends, giving a word of exhortation to those who are regenerate to be reconciled to God. You say, "But we are reconciled to God." Yes, we are reconciled to God. And we can never be any more reconciled to God than we are reconciled to God right now. No more than we can be justified than we are justified right now. But my friends, just as we can experientially enjoy the blessing of being justified, we can enjoy the blessing of being reconciled by being reconciled. In other words, my friends, it's to bring our hearts and our minds into conformity with the heart and the mind of God Almighty and to be reconciled to God in all his ways towards us. And how do you do that? Well, in a sense, there's a million and one ways in which to do that. But just to stick with that one passage in Corinthians. And again, you remember how he finishes that passage, as I say. But I'll read the two verses together, verses 20 and 21. Now then, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Be reconciled to God, he says. Why? Because of what God has done in Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And don't you see, all the breathings of reconciliation that are in that, my friends. We are reconciled unto God. If you read those great reconciliation passages, you'll see that they are never separated from what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and they are never separated from the concept of peace. He has made peace through the blood of the cross. That's what he says. And because he has made peace through the blood of the cross, now he has reconciled us unto himself. When Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, and you remember there were Gentiles and Jews, and he says, "In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition which is between us." In the gospel of reconciliation, God establishes a peace which we are to enjoy, and the best way of enjoying the peace that God has established in reconciling himself to us and us to him is by looking at the cross, my friends, by looking at the cross. When Isaiah outlines all that the suffering servant would do, you remember one of the elements of that, he says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Because Christ has suffered, because Christ has borne the alienation and the enmity on the cross on our behalf, therefore God has established peace with us forever and ever. And my friends, to look at the root of that which establishes the peace, that's the best way to enjoy the peace. Don't look at your heart. What a stinking place to look. What a stinking place to look. Open it up, my friend. What's in it? Corruption, vileness, deceit, everything under the sun. You look away to Christ, and look away to Christ crucified for your sin, in order to bring about the reconciliation and grant the atmosphere of peace in your heart and your soul forever. A biblical question. One of the prophets says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You see, can there be peace between two people unless they are in agreement? And my friends, when it comes to walking at peace with God, we have to be agreed about some basic things. Sin, salvation, heaven, hell, Christ, ourselves. And unless we agree with God concerning what God says about our sin and what God says about our salvation, there is no walking at peace with God. But when by God's grace we do agree, as it were, then, my friends, as Onesimus stands in that position, waits in all the willingness of Philemon to receive him, the glad response, then that climate of peace is established and enjoyed as well. And when it comes to reconciliation, the benefits and the blessings that accrue to us through the reconciliation, most assuredly, reception, received by God, and all that that means concerning our peace with God forever and ever. And let me go on very quickly. And the next two points are much shorter because, as I said, you have the elements there that apply to the others. But at the same time, you see how the Lord's apostle then takes us on to a higher level in that reception, so to speak. Now look at verse 14 and verse 14. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Remember he has said, receive him. Now he says, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Thou therefore receive him, he says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. And you see, my friends, it's not simply reception and reinstatement. It's reception and reinstatement plus. Receive him, he says, Philemon. But Philemon, now that you're receiving him back, don't receive him simply as a slave as such. Receive him as something far above a slave. In fact, receive him as a brother beloved. And you see, that's what the gospel is all about, of course. The gospel shatters barriers, my friends. Color, class, creed, whatever, shatters those barriers. And here is this slave. And here is this master. And now says Paul, of course, now when you're going to receive him back, Philemon, can't just be on a master-slave relationship. Has to be something far and above that, because God has worked on Onesimus' heart. And now he's to be on to you as a brother beloved. So receive him, he says, first of all. Now he says, as he moves up a level, receive him not simply as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Now you see all that's poured into that, my friends. When it comes to our reinstatement, as you would say, with God again and our reception with God again, we're not received back even on the old basis. We're received back on something entirely different altogether, a higher level altogether. And you remember what the old hymn writer says? He says, in him, that in Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And when we're received back to God, my friends, we're received back to God on a more sublime standing than Adam ever knew with God. Because we're received back with God in the knowledge that God has given himself for our redemption. Much more than a servant. You remember what the Savior said. I call you no more servants. Now they were servants. We're servants forever in that sense. In glory we serve him day and night in his temple. Yet at the same time, says the Lord, I'm not simply calling you servants. The servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But I call you friends. And ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then over and above that, not simply a servant, more than a servant, but a brother beloved, he says. And in the gospel, my friends, here's the height of the reconciliation at this point at any rate, that when we're received back to God, we're received back to God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know what the apostle says in the Hebrews about our Lord Jesus Christ? He says, listen. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Think of that. You have a look at your heart, my friend. You have a look at your behavior. You have a look at your feelings. And says the word of God, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And don't you see the depth of judgment that lies upon anyone who would be ashamed to call him brother? If Christ is not ashamed to call penitent sinners brethren, what a thing, my friends, that impenitent sinners, and part of their impenitence is that they refuse to own him and call him their brother. Elder brother, heir of all things, and we are made to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ the Savior. Receive him, he says. But receive him not just as a servant, above a servant. In fact, receive him, he says, as a brother beloved. And probably one of the passages that would best sum up Onesimus's case is when the apostle writes to the Romans, you remember, and he speaks about how we were in bondage. Isn't that what Onesimus was? A bond slave. And how we were under fear. Isn't that what Onesimus was? Ah, but now he says, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have the adoption of sons. And as we have the adoption of sons, my friends, then under that adoption, we have the inheritance. We don't have the inheritance by activity, you know. We have the inheritance by adoption. An inheritance is given and granted. It's not earned. It's not earned. And we have the inheritance through He who is the heir of all things, as we are made to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So you see the level. The level moves up. Receive Him, he says. And within that, all the gospel of reception, with all the peace that is established and to be enjoyed. Now he says, receive Him, but Philemon, receive Him, not now as a servant, above a servant, in fact, as a brother beloved. And then one very last thing, because you see, there's an even higher level in that reception that we have in the gospel that at least stands suggested to us in the words of Paul to Philemon. In verse 12, he says, receive Him. Verse 15 and 16, he says, receive Him, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. And then in verse 17, you see, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive Him as myself. As myself. Receive Him as myself. No, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't simply say to His Father, if you like, in trying to envisage all of the blessings and the benefits of reconciliation. He doesn't just simply say, Father, receive those sinners. He doesn't simply say, receive them not as servants, but above servants, brethren beloved of mine. But He says, receive them as myself. As myself. I don't know what Paul intended fully. He was willing, whatever was involved, he was willing to try and do it. The sentiment is good, my friends, but you see, our Lord Jesus Christ goes far and beyond the sentiment. We're not only received, as the Word of God says, in Christ, and we're not only received, my friends, are accepted in our Lord Jesus Christ and accepted as our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason why we're going to be accepted in Christ and as Christ is because that in the gospel we're going to be like Christ. And there you hit right at the heart of the matter. And you know, that's easy enough to establish, easy enough to prove. You remember how John writes in his first epistle? Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God. See, if you believe right this day, you're a son or a daughter of the living God. You're adopted. You're a brother beloved right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Can't work that out. I don't know all the details, says the apostle, of what it's going to be like in heaven or anything else. Now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But, of one thing he's sure, but he says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're the sons and daughters of God now. I don't know all the details of heaven, he says, not heaven that is to come, but he says, I know this, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he writes to the Philippians, and they were having a bit of truckles, as you would say, concerning the old world pressing in upon them, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He shall change our vile body like unto his glorious body. You remember what he says about beholding as in a glass with an open face the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Made like him we rise. And as I say, whatever it is that Paul meant when he said to Philemon, receive him as myself, it was certainly the pinnacle of the appeal that he was making to Philemon on the back of the negotiations that are set out for reconciliation. Receive him, he says, first of all. Receive him, not just as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. And then, as though he can say no more, he says, Philemon, if you count me a partner, receive him as myself. And my friends, again, we are accepted in Christ. We are received by the Father on account of all that Christ has done for us. But we are made to be like Christ. And isn't it a lovely wee word in verse 15 that he writes? He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. That mean that he wasn't going to die. Yes, he's going to die, and so was Philemon. But they were never going to be parted, because now they were brethren in Christ. They were never going to be parted. Perhaps he departed for a season, but now you have received him forever. And the reception that we have in the gospel of reconciliation is a forever reception. It is forever and ever. It is eternal. Because you see, the one that we're made like and will be made like is eternal. And for us to be made like him is to be made eternal forever and ever. All the cost of the reconciliation, my friends, everything regarding our peace, all bound up in that pregnant phrase, the blood of the cross. The blood of the cross. But bound up in that, establishing our peace forever and ever. And may we enjoy it until we are made like the Saviour. And then we are with him indeed forevermore.